Exodus 12 then, and I might just say for the benefit of younger ones present, this is one of the lovely Old Testament stories that beautifully pictures and illustrates gospel truth, and teaches us most important lessons about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the way of salvation. So we read, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in or between the evenings, between the two evenings. And they shall take of the blood and strike it, and that word strike is translated strike only once, but over 1,000 times it's translated with another word, give. And I like to use the word give. And you take it this way then. They shall take of the blood and give it. Now who were they giving it to? Wow. They were putting this blood between themselves and the God of judgment that they deserve to meet. What an illustration that is of the way of salvation. Taking the blood of Christ? Oh no, friend, we don't take the literal blood. But when we go to God as repentant, broken, confessed sinners and present to him the work of Christ as on our behalf, we're doing what they were doing literally. We're doing it in a spiritual way. We're claiming the salvation on the basis not of the death of a little lamb such as here, but on the basis of the death of the Lamb of God at Calvary. Let us read on. They shall take of the blood and strike it or give it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread. With bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now notice verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, we'll read just to see what happened on verse 28. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Now the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word this evening. Now, beloved friend, we need have absolutely no question as to the typical meaning of this portion of scriptures that we have been reading this evening. If we were to turn to the New Testament and the Epistle to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, there, guided by the Holy Spirit, tells us that Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us, so that we can see there is a direct link between the truth that is presented here and the antitype, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his death for us at Calvary. Here we have a little lamb, a little four-legged lamb, a lovely little innocent, perfect lamb dying, that the guilty might escape, that those who were under condemnation and who were facing the destroying an angel might be delivered. But my friend, as we pass from that type, we pass to the reality in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see him as God's provided lamb, as the one who died for your sins and for mine, that we might be delivered from the judgment that we deserve. You know, there are two feasts of the seven that Israel had that link us very especially with the death of Christ. The one is the feast of the Passover. The other is the Day of Atonement. Now, as we've suggested, I want to try and emphasize that for your benefit, to give you two views, if you will, of what the death of Christ does. Now, we believe the emphasis that is brought out here in Exodus chapter 12 is this. It is the death of Christ as my substitute, securing my deliverance from that just judgment that I deserve. Now, that's a wonderful truth of the Word of God. Because we learn that there is therefore now no condemnation or judgment to them that are in Christ. And of course, that term in Christ embraces all who have in simple faith put their trust for salvation in him and in his finished work. But then, as we think, beloved, for a moment of the Day of Atonement, we have another aspect of what the death of Christ has done in blessing for man. On that Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, with the blood of the sacrifice. He carried that into the mercy seat, which was God's throne among men, among his people. And he took that blood and he sprinkled it first once upon that mercy seat. And then seven times he sprinkled it before on the mercy seat or upon the ground. Now what would this teach us? In the Passover, it is the blood shed, Christ dying, that we might be delivered from judgment. Now thank God for that. But in the day of the sacrifice and the sprinkled blood of the Day of Atonement, we see how, first of all, the blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat, the blood of Christ has satisfied God. Now that's a tremendous thing, isn't it? You know, friend, that's why I can be satisfied. That's why you can be satisfied. That's why, my friend, though I realize I'm just a poor, guilty sinner that deserves to be in hell, I can have rest and peace. Why? Because the precious blood of Christ has satisfied the claims of a holy God. His throne is satisfied by the death, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. But why are you saying that they sprinkled it as before the mercy seat? Seven times. Another lovely truth there, beloved friend. Oh, seven is the number of perfection. And that man who stood there to sprinkle that blood before the mercy seat was the representative of all of God's redeemed people. And he's sprinkling it right where he stands. And he's surely proclaiming, beloved, as he does, that the blood of Christ that has secured my release from judgment, the Passover, the blood of Christ that has satisfied a holy, righteous God and his righteous throne, the same precious blood sprinkled before the mercy seat has given me an absolutely perfect standing before a holy God. Oh, wonderful tidings, they say. Oh, the wonderful value of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to think of this book of Exodus, beloved, of course, we have the children of Israel and they're in awful slavery. They're in slavery in the land of Egypt. They're bondmen there. They're under the cruel taskmaster. And they're absolutely powerless to deliver themselves. Now here we have a little picture of the state of every one of us as sinners. I wonder, friend, if you recognize the fact that as a sinner, Satan has you as his captive. That you're held by the bonds of your sin, and that you're absolutely unable in any way to break those bonds. Now, in the book of Exodus, God's purpose is revealed. And what is his purpose? Well, it was a threefold purpose, if you will. He was going to redeem out of the bondage that they were in, a company of those slaves. He was going to set them free from their bondage and slavery, and he was going to do so, beloved, that they might be his people, and then that they might possess a wonderful possession that he had in mind in store for them. You know, that's what God did. Wants to do for all of us. I wonder if he's done that for you tonight. You know the reason why he can't do it for many people, and that's sad to say, but it's true. Many people will not enjoy God's redeeming power as revealed in Christ because they will not be honest and recognize from the Word of God, the truth as to the state, their condition because of sin. I wonder, friend, if the truth of God's holy word has ever really gripped your heart and you've realized that you are a sinner. Never mind what your neighbors think. Never mind what your friends think of you now. We're not thinking of that. We're thinking of what the holy God, eye of God, discerns in every child of Adam's family's sake. God has brought down the verdict. And, my friend, it's a solemn thing that many people will believe themselves rather than God. Just as there are many people who will not believe the gospel, they'll believe the reasonings of their own mind. You know, when we don't agree with the gospel, we're disagreeing with God. When we don't agree with the word of God, my friend, we're setting our own minds up in the place of the Holy Scripture. Now, friend, have you discovered that you're a sinner? You know, there are so many people, and they're willing to be sinners in a kind of a general sort of a way. You know? Oh, well, yes, you know, we're all sinners. And I want to tell you, friend, God is going to single you out about this matter one day, and it would be better to have it singled out now. You know, friend, that God could discover to you tonight, if he so desired, every sin you've ever committed, word, thought, or deed, nothing hidden from his eye. Now, it is because we're sinners that Satan has got us as his captive. And Satan's purpose, beloved friend, is just to lead us on in that captivity, to hold us, to keep us captive in our sins, and to lead us onward to the judgment of God. And that's what was before everyone. But here we see God at work. Oh, listen, my friend, God has determined that he's going to have a people for himself. God has determined that he's going to have a great multitude that cannot be numbered to sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Are you going to have a part in that song? Just imagine. Oh, what a song that will be. Why, we're going to sing unto that one that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious, precious blood. What a song that will be. Oh, my dear friend, just think of how heaven will resound with that mighty anthem of praise to that worthy one who sits exalted at God's right hand, the very same one who suffered because of your sin, who died because of your sin, and who died that you might be saved. Now, in our chapter, friend, God tells of a new beginning. He says in verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. But you know, actually, it was the seventh month. This was the seventh month. But what about all the past of this year? You see, God wanted to teach us something. What was that? Well, wait, now the seventh month's going to be the beginning of the first month. What about the first month? Oh, that's all wrong. That's all in the past. This is going to be a new beginning. Now, friend, when we come into the New Testament, we have a new birth, and we have a new creation, and God is showing us here something of what that means. You see, I was a sinner by birth. Well, I possessed a sinful nature. Didn't know anything about it, of course. Had nothing to do with it. Couldn't help it. Wait, before I go any further, friend, let me say, if I'd have died that way, it'd have been my fault. And if you die that way, it'll be your fault. Because while you couldn't help being born a sinner, God has made it possible for you to be a child of God. And God is inviting you to come to the Savior, to receive Him, and to become a child in His family. And my friend, look, if you're not going to do that, then you've got to pass by the work of Christ. You've got to reject the striving of the Holy Spirit, refuse God's invitation to go to heaven. People have to do that. I tell you, my friend, God has made it as difficult as He possibly can for a sinner to go to heaven. God has set, as it were, the crosswork of His beloved Son in the pathway of sinners. And men and women must pass it by. Reject the love. Reject that substitutionary, sin-atoning sacrifice if they're going to go onward to heaven. Just think of that. But oh, how solemn to think of men doing that. Now, my friend, God says, look, you can't help being born a sinner if you like, but I'm going to bring in a new man. I'm going to give you a new beginning. I'm going to give you a new life. It isn't just that God's going to apply a little patch of religion here and a little patch there and kind of cover up things, friend. We're all too good at that. God never does anything like that. Oh, no, friend. Instead of that, God exposes the condition just as it is. And then God says, well, now what I'm going to do, I'm going to make you a brand new man. A brand new creation. I'm going to impart to you a new, a divine nature. Haven't you got the old one? Yes, indeed. Sadly enough, I have to admit it. And oftentimes, I'm afraid it's all too evident. But thank God that one of these days we'll be done with it. The Lord Jesus is going to come, and when He comes, we're going to be done with everything of that kind, beloved, and we're going to even have a body that's fashioned like unto His body of glory. Won't that be wonderful? But look, my friend, had there ever been in your life such a time when, oh, what month was it? Well, it was the seventh month here, wasn't it? It became the first month. Was there ever a time, my friend, to put it in New Testament language, when you were born of God? Whenever a time when you became a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know what the scripture says? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, it is a new creation. Linked to Him, oh, says the Spirit of God, all things are passed away, and all things are become new, and all things are of God. And that's exactly why, beloved, as we go on down in this picture, the Spirit of God through Moses says, you've got to put away that. Because that one's a picture of egoism. And for those that have known redemption, leaven was not to be allowed, nor is it to be allowed in your life and mine. But then there was to be a new liberty. You know, there's a lovely old hymn. I love it. We don't sing it very much anymore. My chains are snapped. The bonds of sin are broken. I am free. Oh, can you imagine what it was like to an Israelite in Egypt? Under the lash of the taskmaster, toiling. Burdened down with that awful toil. And on them. They were set free from all of that. You know, there's a little picture of what God wants to do for sinners, isn't it? You know, the bondage of sin is cruel bondage. The bondage of Satan is hard bondage. Oh, listen, the Word of God plainly tells us that the wages we're earning as sinners is death. Now, that's not just physical death. That's eternal death. You see, we're already as sinners in a state of spiritual death. Our contact with God is gone, broken. Oh, you can get down on your knees beside your bed and you can say, Our Father, which art in heaven, and go on through it, my friend. And you can repeat it every hour of the day. But if you haven't been born again, God's not your Father at all. It takes a birth to put you into God's family and give you the right to address God as your Father. You're not God's child by your first birth. You're His creature. You have to be born again. Now, how wonderful to see, beloved, that God shows us here in this picture, oh, as we think of the Israelite. Oh, to think of what it meant. Liberated, set free. No longer captive. No longer under that fearful tyrant and under the taskmaster. God is showing us what He wants to do for sinners. The amazing thing is, there are people that seem to prefer the devil's bondage to the liberty of the sons of God. But then again, friend, not only was there a new liberty, but there was a new assurance. Now I want to think about this for a few moments. You know, in this story, we have an illustration of how we can be safe from judgment. We have an illustration of how we can be sure we're safe. And we have an illustration of how we can be safe and happy. You know? I would do God that we all enjoyed those three things. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. To know that there is now no condemnation or judgment for me. I think of a dear old man. Mind you, I must be getting old. I can remember that dear old fellow, and he had flowing whiskers. Oh, he just looked like a patriarch to me, and I was just a boy. And I can remember that dear old man, he'd get up on a Lord's Day morning, and with face that was beaming with thanksgiving, with tears dripping down his cheek, he'd be thanking God, and I can hear him as he said, there is no condemnation, there is no hell for me. The torment and the flame mine eyes shall never see. Oh, to think of it, saved from the judgment that I deserved as a sinner. Now, how were they saved? What was it that made them saved? Now, you know, I'd almost like to ask some of you dear children. What was it that made them saved? There's one thing, friend. God was looking for only one thing. It was the blood of a certain lamb applied in a certain way in a certain place. And beloved friend, that and that alone could save them from the judgment that was coming. You see, God is seen in this chapter as a judge, executing justice upon the guilty. And I want to tell you, beloved friend, there wasn't a home in all that land that didn't deserve the judgment. Just as there isn't a one of us in this meeting tonight that doesn't deserve it.
If any one of us receive what we deserve from God, we'd be under the wrath of God. We'd be down in the depths of hell and the lake of fire forever.
But there were those that were saved there. What saved them? They took a little lamb as God gave them. They did what they were told. They took a little innocent lamb, and mind you, says God, that's to be a perfect lamb. No blemishes in that lamb. Why? Because that little lamb was to be just a little picture of the one that John pointed out one day as he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But look, friend, it wasn't a living lamb that saved. Oh, somebody might have said, "Well, you know, I don't like blood. I'm not going to put the lamb to death. I'm just going to tie him there by the front door." What would have happened? What do you think really would have happened? My friend, there would have been death there in that hole. It was either to be the death of the lamb or it was to be the death of the firstborn, says God. Mind your friend, God never warns, but he strikes. God says, I've got to have blood. I'm going to pass over you. And oh, friend, God so clearly declares in his word, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And again, you remember that verse in the Epistle of John. Excuse me. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, friend, it wasn't a case of whether they wanted to or kill that lamb or put it to death or not. It was either put it to death. Either that lamb dies or the firstborn is going to die. Now, friend, God's teaching us a lesson here. We are the firstborn ones, if you will. We've only been born once, naturally. Some of us have been born twice, thank God, because we've done what God wanted us to do. But my friend, look, we are condemned to die, and God is not going to be satisfied unless innocent blood is shed for you and for me. Thank God it was shed at Calvary. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? Who did he die for? Friend, I want you to take it in tonight. This is God's good news, that he died for you. He was there in your place. You should have died. But a substitute was found who was willing and who was able to take your place. Able? Because he was sinless. Willing? Because he loved you with a love that was greater than life itself. And friend, at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin. He died in your place. I'll put it in another way. I hope you'll understand it, friend. You forget everybody else in this building, and I tell you, young friend, or older one, that your sin caused the death of Christ. Your sin. And had he not died, beloved friend, and shed his blood, then there had been no salvation for you, no salvation in a living life. No salvation in a living Christ. He had to die. He had to shed his blood. Well, he did die. Yes. Then why are we not all saved?
What did they have to do? They had to take of the blood and they had to give it to God upon the doorpost and the door lintel of the house where they were living. You see, friend, there had to be a personal laying hold of that blood, if you will, for salvation, for deliverance. They had to take it. They had to give it on their doorpost and their door lintel. How do we do that today? Someone wants to know. Well, friend, we do that when we take our place before God and acknowledge, oh God, I'm just a poor sinner that deserves to be in hell, but I believe that Jesus died and shed his blood as my substitute for my sin, and I receive him as my Savior. Yes, there was the blood to make them safe. But what made them sure? Well, now, are you sure you're safe, McLeod?
I am.
Why are you sure? Is it because you got a good feeling?
I don't know whether I ever told you here or not, but the night after, I got saved on the first day of January, 1930. And on the next morning, I went out into the barn and my father was there working. I was a happy boy. Oh my, how happy I was. God had saved me. Can I ever forget getting down beside that old iron bed to thank the Lord Jesus for dying for me? Can I ever forget that? And I went out in the barn and I said, good morning, Dad.
Good morning, son. Are you still saved?
I want to tell you, friend, I shook in my very shoes.
Oh, the joy, the relief that had been mine. The night before, as I received the Lord Jesus as my own Savior, is it possible that this morning I'm not saved?
You know, friend, I had to stop. I was shook, I'll tell you, right in my shoes. And I had to stop and see what I was resting on. And in my little mind, I went backward to the night before. And I had received him. What made me sure I was saved then? The Word of God. The Word of God. Well, has God's Word changed? Not a bit.
I'm still saved. Yes, Dad, I'm still saved.
And I'm still saved. Why? God's Word hasn't changed. What did God say?
What does he say here? He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Now, friend, if God is satisfied, why can't I be? Why can't you be?
Is it enough for you, friend? God says, my friend, that Christ has died, that he gave his life, he shed his blood,
that your sins might be forgiven, that they might be all washed away, that you might have a new standing in relationship, perfect standing in Christ, in the family of God,
accepted at the very throne of God.
God says, look, if you'll bring the blood and apply it, that is, put your trust in what Christ has done for you. When he died and shed his precious blood, God's Word said, I'll pass over. To put it in the New Testament language, he said, you believe in him, you commit yourself to him, you trust him, you receive him as your Savior, and you'll be saved. God's Word. I can't doubt God. I knew I'm making him a liar. Let God be true. But then I want to be happy. I wonder if you're happy as a Christian.
to get the best. You know, God wants us to have nothing but the best. The devil likes to sell us short. And mind you, he'll do it one way or another if we're not awful careful. Well, how could they be happy? Oh, well, what did they have to make them happy? To satisfy their... Well, I say they had a whole roast lamb to feed upon. Why? God said, I want you just now, while you're waiting for that moment when this deliverance is going to be effected, you just sit down and you partake of the roast lamb. What does that tell us? That lamb, of course, my friend, is the Lord Jesus in time. The one who died. Oh, again, God says, now you're not to partake of it raw. It isn't just an ordinary lamb. Nor, says God, you're not to partake of it sodden at all with water. Not just a martyr's day. But it was to be partaken of as roast with fire. Roast with fire. Oh, beloved, we think of the words of the prophet, from above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevailed against me. And he endured all that for me. He endured it, yes, and he died that through his death I might be safe from judgment. He's given us his word to rest upon so that I can be sure and safe. And he's given me himself through the pages of his word to feast upon as I wait for that moment when I'll hear his shout. How about you tonight? Saved or exposed to judgment? Are you saved from it or are you exposed? If you're not saved, friend, God wants you to be saved today. God wants you to be saved right now. And God wants you just to take your place as a poor, needy, guilty sinner. And then to believe his good news that Christ has died, shed his blood, paid your death by his precious shed blood. God wants you to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And rest upon his word. As many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons or the children of God. Even to them that believe on his name. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be sure. God wants you to be happy. Come on, bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for this Old Testament story that so beautifully illustrates precious New Testament truth. We know, Lord, apart from the Passover, there had been no relationship. There had been no deliverance for Israel, and there had been no land to possess. And we think of the Passover and the death of the Lord Jesus, and we know that apart from his death, we could never have been delivered from the wages of sin that we deserve, the judgment of God. Apart from the death of Christ, we could never have been brought into relationship with thee as thy children. And apart from the death of Christ, we could never have had an inheritance in heaven. Now, Father, make these things real to every heart. And should there be those, Father, who've never yet brought to thee the blood, in other words, have not yet put their trust in Christ's in atoning death for salvation, received him as their Savior, O Father, that they might do so even tonight. Bless thy word, Father, going forth in many places today. Oh, this might be the last day. And we pray earnestly that the Spirit of God will work in hearts, that souls might be saved, and thus thy name glorified. We commend us to thee, Lord. Bless our dear brethren and sisters here. Encourage them, build them up, lead them on. And oh, may they be led on in the triumphs of Christ, to the honor, to the glory of the name of Christ. Preserve them from evil and help them to walk in thy fear and in love one for another. We just thank thee for our time together and thank thee together for our Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, in his worthy name.